Now, if you love him, give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And isn't he doing good things? And aren't you excited to be a part of his kingdom? I'm so glad, Brother Ronnie, they let me into the house of the Lord. Praise God. We're excited to be a part, and we're excited about what God's doing. Looking forward to Brother Booker being with us for the first time this coming weekend. And you want to be in prayer about that. You also want to invite some folks to come. Don't leave flyers out there unused. Take them and hand them in at the Burger Doodle tonight when you get your burger after church. Or if you go in somewhere and get a big orange and a moon pie, leave a flyer in their hand. Don't meet anybody the next couple of days that you don't invite them to church. It's amazing how destinies shift on a moment like that. And you just never know. You just never know. There's a thriving, robust church in New Orleans tonight. Katrina couldn't kill it. The death of its founder couldn't kill it. And it was founded by a man that picked up a crumpled up tract that somebody didn't want. And he picked it up out of a gutter because he was spending a lot of time in the gutter in those days. And he came to the house of God on Durgin 1, old Brother Cupid's church, and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. And it's an amazing thing how a simple thing like handing one guy a tract and he throws it away. And God blows it into the path of another man. And then not just one destiny, but destinies by the hundreds are changed. Praise God. So don't wad these up and throw them in gutters. God uses people. So good to have visitors in the house today. And we want to always pray for these small groups and what's going on in the city. We're going to read tonight in Hebrews 12. We're making our way through the New Testament now in Hebrews chapter 12. Just about to exit this great, wonderful book. But here, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Praise God. If you love his word and you're glad for it tonight, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word. Ah, we give you thanks, oh God. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word and to know you, oh God, by the power of your word. Praise God. So here, the whole of the book of Hebrews has been compare, contrast between the law of Moses, the tabernacle, the temple complex and process specifically, and it is summarized by words that are superior words, better. We have better high priest and we have better sacrifices. And so God's new thing, dimensional shift, is better. This Lamb of God is better than that Old Testament Lamb of God. Jesus, our high priest, is better than that Old Testament Levitical high priest. and so forth and so on. Our tabernacle process is better than their tabernacle process because our tabernacle is the Christ. He said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so all of that business that you get in your stock Bible study tenure, we are glad for that. And we hear this resonating in this writer of the book of Hebrews. And tonight he's saying, this is not where you are. You didn't come to that mountain, Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, that Old Testament experience. He's not dismissing it or diminishing the power of it as do the shallow worldly churchgoers today. That was Old Testament. Well, sweetheart, you can't get to the New Testament, nor can you understand it, or can you know God without a good understanding of the Old Testament. But he's saying this is better. You didn't come to this mountain that Moses stood on. And it was burning with fire, and it was shrouded in blackness and darkness, and there was a storm, a tempest on the top of that thing when Moses disappeared into the clouds there. And there was the accompanying sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, Moses, we don't want to hear this. You go up, you talk to him. He doesn't look like somebody we want to talk to. And so Moses goes up, and this is going to be a continued feature in their relationship. When he comes down, he's so anointed and he's so charged with the presence of God. He's glowing like a floodlight, and they make him put a veil on his head because he's freaking them out and they're afraid of Moses. And so he's got to put a buffer or an insulator there so they are not afraid. And so this is a fearful place to go, this mountain of Moses, the Mount Sinai. And they couldn't endure the commandments of God, and it was a terrible place. If anybody or any beast touched that mountain, they were going to be killed or stoned or thrust through with a dart. And the sight was terrible, the writer says. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And so he said, you haven't come to that, but you are come. He didn't say you are without process, or you are without a way, or you are without God. He said that was then, and that was how it was shrouded, and that was how God dealt with them, but you are come. Everybody say, we are come. This is an unusual construction. This is old English, but it means that we have come. We are there at present. We are presently there. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. You are come to the city of the living God. You are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come. You are in the presence of an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You have come to fellowship with those who are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. You are in quarters with the judge. You've got relationship with the judge. You've got an inside to the office of the judge. And I don't care where you are or who you are, that is good news. And you are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And I know this is the church, and I know we just had a Bible study about this, the wheat and the tares, and the good and the bad, the keepers and the culls in the net, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the guys there without the wedding garment on, and the wise virgins and the not so wise virgins that ran out of oil. And all of those are pictures of the people of God and the church of the living God. And it is possible that if you are a cynic, you can look around and become disillusioned with those that are not exactly right in the house of God. But let me tell you, I'm glad God lets sinners into the house of God. And I'm glad God lets the imperfect into the house of God. And I'm glad God lets people with trouble come into the house of God. And I'm glad God lets slow growing people into the house of God. And I'm glad God lets backsliders back into the house of God. And I'm just glad tonight that God's full of grace and God is full of mercy. But if you'll notice this, this tonight. He said, you've come to the church. You've come to the general assembly. You've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. If you want to argue with the word of God, you go right ahead. And if you want to argue with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you go right ahead. These are God's people. And you don't touch them. These are God's people. You don't talk about them. These are, but you don't know. But, well, I know all that. I know more than you know. But just listen to the word. Spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, you have come to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You've come to the church. The church is, in this passage, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is that physical mountain in Jerusalem where presently the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, is ensconced. But it was the place where the footprint of Solomon's temple was. And then Ezra and Zerubbabel rebuilt it after the Babylonian captivity. And Jesus stood in it and drove out the money changers. And Titus came down and destroyed it again. And the word of God is very clear. That's going to be built again because the Antichrist is going to take his place in the temple of God, showing that he is God. So a little eschatology there, but you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the physical hill there in Jerusalem, but it's also generalized in the scripture to talk about the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is spoken of as Zion, and by extension, the people in the place are Zion. And you can read that all through the Psalms, how the psalmist will conduct business or talk to Zion, and it's personified. There are people there. Now the people are Zion, but now we are further downstream, and now the church is Zion, because he said, you have come to Mount Zion. And when we get on down in the text to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, and we understand then the church is Zion tonight. The church is where the anointing of God is. The church is where the presence of God comes down. The church is the place where it used to be a little piece of real estate. And by the way, God still owns that, and God's going to reclaim that here in just a little bit. The Jews are back in the land, if you hadn't noticed, but there's going to come a day when he's going to return, as he said, and his foot is going to split the Mount of Olives right down the middle, and everything is going to change on that day. He's going to come back to lay claim to what is his. But I want you to know the church is Mount Zion now. And in the psalmist, the 48th of the Psalms, verse 12, walk about Zion and go around about her and tell the towers thereof. Become familiar with her. Make yourself aware of her. Mark you well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. God's given us assignment there in David's day and in the day of the Old Testament Jerusalem in Zion. He said, I want you to know it, walk through it, understand it, be familiar with it, because you're bringing up another generation that's going to have to stand and deliver and defend her and live for God in her midst. But I want you to know the message is to the church tonight. You need to walk around the church and get to know the church and study the church and become intimate with the church and be familiar. You don't need to just be a passerby in the house, the physical house, but you need to be a part of the church of the living God, because you've got a mandate from God. There's another generation coming, and somebody's got to tell them what the church is supposed to look like, what the church should sound like, what the church should be like, how you know you're in the church, and how you know what's outside the church, where the boundaries are, where the walls are, where the strong towers are. Somebody's got to know that. We got babies coming up. They can't turn into denominational Christians. They can't turn into that soup out there in the world. They got to be real apostolic. Somebody say, I've come to the church. You've come. He said, now you have come. You've come to the church. You've come to Zion. He said, you've come to the city of the living God. You know, this was true when we were in a storefront. We are the church. You've come to the church of the living God. It's true if you're standing in a NEPA hut outside the city of Manila, and you got four or five together there. It doesn't take but two or three, and he's there in the midst. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter where you are, what the place looks like, what your condition is, how financially sound it may be, or how tenuous it may be. If it's baptized in Jesus' name and is filled with the Holy Ghost and it's standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, then it's the church, and it's the most amazing, the most wonderful thing on the face of the earth. You won't find this in St. Peter's Basilica. You won't find this in the Louvre. You won't find this in the places that the tour guide will take you. But you'll find this wherever you find the redeemed of God. Somebody say, I've come to the church. My God, I'm glad I came to the church. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to church. Praise God. He said, you've come to the city of the living God. I want you to know this is all listed in synonymous terms. The church is Zion. The church is the city of the living God. Now, to get on board with this writer here in Hebrews, you have to understand, similarly, God spoke to Gideon and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He was anything but at that point. By the end of the story, he's defeated and vanquished all their enemies. And he is and has displayed the character of a mighty man of valor. But while God is first calling him, thou art a mighty man of valor, he said, I'm the smallest among the smallest. I'm the least, and my family's the least. And he said, I don't know, God, can I have a fleece? Can you make this piece of wool wet and everything around it dry? Can you make everything around it wet and this dry? I mean, he's just hard to get on board. But you see, God calls those things that are not as though they were. And right now, I want you to get on board and understand this. You are a part of the greatest thing the earth has ever seen, the greatest thing that God has ever done. You are sitting among the redeemed of God, and you'll have to be standing in eternity before you really fully understand that. But I'm telling you, your prospect of getting there in good shape to stand there with God, because it's so easy for the devil to victimize you if you don't know who you are and you don't know what you have. It's like the identity problem with children. We have laws to protect children because they are not fully formed in terms of identity yet. And they then are subject to be manipulated and swayed and tricked and deceived. And if you don't know who you are and what you've got and what you're a part of and what the church is, well, because some people are going to little ramshackle buildings with five or six people, and some people are going to great big old wonderful places, and you might think, because you're a part of something that's not as glamorous as something down the road, that you might be in some degree less involved in the church. I want you to know the church is not determined by physical structure. The church is determined by the Word of God and an experience in the Word of God. And you need to get out on the far romantic end of this thing and understand, my God, we're involved in God's business. We're involved in the greatest thing on the face of the earth. Oh, you ought to clap your hands till they hurt a little bit. Thank God for a minute for letting you be a part of the church. Somebody say, I've come to the church. Praise God. He said, now you've come to the city of the living God. And this is how it works. Jerusalem is Zion. So now that was the city. But now this church, this universal church all over the world, church, some's in nightfall now and some's in broad daylight because it covers the whole earth, because the angel cried, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. The church never sees the end of the day. The church is all over the world right now. And I'm telling you, this is going to be the greatest day of the church. Revival is all over the world right now. It's just getting worse. And all those groups that received the Holy Ghost during the charismatic renewal and in the last 30 years of this, I'm telling you, they're starting to get the revelation of the name of Jesus. They're starting to baptize in the name of Jesus by the tens of thousands. I want you to understand this is going to be one of the greatest days of revival that the world has ever seen. And I am bound and determined to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what God is doing. We have come to the church. I'm glad to be a part of the church. I don't know what's happening on your job, but man, we're a part of the church. You may have some hurt in your body, but we're a part of the church. You may have trouble in your family, but we're a part of the church. I want you to understand the awareness, the revelation of the church and the mighty God in Christ ought to be weightier in your life than any difficulty you might be having right now. Those apostles were in jail, but they were glad to be a part of the church. You know, they were witnessing and winning people to God while in the prison house. They weren't worried about where they were or what was happening with them. How's that possible? Because they understood, I'm a part of something that's bigger than anything that's going on this earth. And even if they cut my head off, I'm going to step on the gallows and springboard into the presence of God for eternity. Praise God. We've come to the church. You have come. You are presently in the city of the living God. Now, therefore, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Any strangers and foreigners glad to be a part of the family of God tonight? I wasn't raised up in this. I came from the outside. But now we're fellow citizens with the saints. Citizenry is something that is indicative of being a part of a polis, a people, or a city, or a nation, or something like. We are fellow citizens. We have privileges and we have responsibilities. We are citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are a part of God's house. We are a part of God's family and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the criteria. That's the framing. You got to be on that foundation or you're not the church. And everything that is the church is on that foundation. And it's just as easy as Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. It's just as simple as the oneness of God and holiness of lifestyle. It's just whatever the apostles said. I don't care what Augustine said and what Aquinas had to say. And I don't care what the Reformation fathers had to say. They are not apostolic. They're not on the foundation stone. But I'm so glad the Bible is an easy read. And it gives us clarity concerning what is and what is not the church. Are you okay? Yes. All right. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, that's what we've come to. In whom the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, we are the new Jerusalem. We are the temple of God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's the individual. And the collective is here. We are growing up to a holy temple in the Lord. That's the collective body of God. What are you? I'm a part of the temple of the Most High God. I'm a part of the church. What are you? We are the framing by which God moves in the earth today. I'm a part of the church of the living God. If God's going to move, he's going to move through his church. I have come to be a part of the church tonight. All the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. Church ought to be growing, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Where does God live tonight? He doesn't live off in the heavens. God is not off in the cosmos somewhere with some other business. God dwells in his church. God dwells in his people. I have come to the dwelling place of God. And when I'm fraternizing with the people of God, I'm fraternizing with the house of God, and I'm fraternizing with God himself. This is his body. You have come to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. All of this language reflecting back to the process of Moses in the tabernacle and the temple. But now all of that is alive in the church. The church is where the sacrificial smoke goes up now. The high praise of God goes up. The church is where the priest walks. The church is where the word is ensconced. The church is where the Spirit takes up his residence to do work among men. The church is everything and more and better than the process of God in the temple and tabernacle today. We have come to the church. He goes on to say, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is a little bit more of a stretch for your natural mind, but I want you to understand, we are sitting together in heavenly places. We are encamped round about by the angel of the Lord. The power of God, the name of God, every good thing of God is in this house and among this people. And there's nothing about this house that's special at all. It's just what's come in it tonight, and the songs that are being sung, and the book that's being opened. And we are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You say we are heavenly Jerusalem. Let me tell you, every dispensation points toward the coming dispensation. So the law, the Lamb, points toward the Lamb of God. The high priest points toward the high priest, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle points toward the body that God would wear. All of those phases and all of those processes in the tabernacle temple complex, they all point toward the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we are in the church, and you know what the church points toward? There's coming 1,000 years of peace on the earth, but God has given us a peace that passes all understanding, and you are an advertisement for what is yet to come. God has given you the power of God in community, and that's what the millennial is going to be like. So we're pointing toward, well, one of the features of the millennial is going to be the new Jerusalem coming down to earth among men. And you know, the writer here is telling you, you are that. Yeah. I could hold 50 bushels of tomatoes in my palm tonight.
Right.
Not that big of a palm. But how would I do it? How would I have 50 bushels of tomatoes right there in a little pile in my palm? They're whispering seeds. Seeds. He got all the seeds right there in his hand. That's exactly right. Because the potential for fabulous production is right there. You know what? He gave them the Holy Ghost on the day of what? On the day of Pentecost. It meant 50 days after the Passover. But you know what Pentecost was? It was the Feast of First Fruits. You know what they were? That 120, they got the Holy Ghost there and were preaching in the temple courtyards and in the porches of the temple. They were the seedbed. They were the first fruits. They were like the harbinger of what was to come. You know what? We're 2,000 years later. We're all over the world. We're from every nation and creed and tongue. We look like that crowd around the throne of God in heaven that John saw in the book of Revelation. And we came out of a little handful of seeds there in the outpouring in Acts chapter 2. Do you realize what we are in the church right now? We are the seedbed for what the millennial's gonna be, the vast potential that God has planted in you. You don't need to identify yourself by your craft. You don't need to identify yourself by your upbringing. You don't need to identify yourself by how culture looks at you. You don't need to use any of the metrics of the world around you. What you need to do is look in the Word of God and say, I am the seedbed for a thousand years of dominion of God on the earth. I am an advertisement for it. I am a representative of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. The Bible said the church is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing assertion? But it is. It is, and that's what the church is, and that's who we are, and we're just ahead of our time. We're just a dispensation displaced, because now we've entered into the kingdom of God and extraordinary things are in us and extraordinary things are pouring forth from you when you pray in tongues. And you ought to be doing that every day, and you ought to be doing that every day. You ought to be talking in tongues every day, because God does everything by prayer and by prophecy. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And when you're prophesying, there's no telling what you're stirring up in your family and in this neighborhood and around your city, and what's going on downstream in the years to come by the power of the seed bed of God that's planted down inside of you. So here's how John sees it, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. Who's the bride of Christ? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's the tabernacle of God today? What's the house of God today? What's the temple of God today? We are the reflection of what's coming in that next dispensation. The tabernacle of God is with men. But you could stop right now and say, the tabernacle of God is with men. It is the church of the living God. It is the people of the living God. And God is walking on to their jobs tomorrow, and God is walking up and down in the halls of their schools, and God and all the potential of heaven is moving in and out of humanity with you tomorrow. You say, well, that sounds like hyperbole to me. Well, every bit of God is. How many of you have the Holy Ghost? Is anything too hard for God? Are all things possible with God? Is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you are able to ask or think? According to the power that worketh in you, is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. An actual word of God, my God. You got the power of God walking and moving in you tonight and tomorrow. You are the heavenly Jerusalem come down to earth. Now don't be looking at your neighbor and thinking, that don't look much like the heavenly Jerusalem to me. Well, if you'd have seen Gideon threshing out a little grain, you would have thought that doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. Right. Praise God. John says, behold, now are we the sons of God. Now, right now. Right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, right now, I'm a child of God. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God himself is with us, and he is our God. Praise God. Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to earth in a physical body. He was the prototype, firstborn of many brethren, firstborn from the dead. But we are his children. We are the temple of the Most High God. Praise God. And verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You cannot be in the church if you're not standing on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Verse 16, and the city lieth foursquare, the length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. It is enormous. It's a 1,500-mile cube. If you put rooms in it, one cubic mile, there would be over 3 billion of those rooms in that thing. I'm just telling you tonight, there's room in the church for everybody. There's room, and listen to me, you got to get this. God builds with people in mind. He builds with growth in mind, multiplication in mind. God is not thinking little thoughts. God's not thinking small plans. You can just dream as big as you want, think as much as you want. My God, Brother Son, could we run 50 buses? I'm telling you, that wouldn't even scratch the surface. Could we fill up that building on the hill that we're looking at right now? I'm telling you, it wouldn't even scratch the surface of what God is able to do. I'm just telling you, when I pray about it, God, fill the barn and give us a bigger barn, but there's no end to that. We need barns all over this city. I believe we could have 30 dogs. waterworks in this city before the Lord comes. I really do. Oh, you got to get on board with this. You need to understand, God builds big. God thinks in big terms. I don't know if he has any use at all for the rest of the universe. Because the whole drama of redemption happens right here on this little blue orb that we're living on. It's the only place. Well, surely, with all of those stars, and there's hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way, and it's only one galaxy, and there are hundreds of billions, billions and billions of stars out there and galaxies out there. Surely the numerical probability is that there are people out there. So, no, honey, he died once. He died once. There was one cross. There is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They ain't a little green man out there worshiping another God or worshiping this God from it. You got to get this in order. Do you understand how important this is? And can you set it against the backdrop of a Hubble telescope picture and understand that all of the heavens are just a backdrop for the drama of redemption that he is leading us through? My God, God thinks big, and he thinks a lot of you. He really do. He really does. You are so central to the thinking of God. He said you've come to an innumerable company of angels. Everybody say, we have come to the church. Shake your neighbor and say, there's an innumerable company of angels associated with the church of the living God. Lots of angels. Lots of angels, lots of work to be done. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You got angels working for you. We don't talk a whole lot about angels. It's just part of the process of God. You pay attention to what you're supposed to do, and the angels are just part of the process. You don't have to stand around commanding angels to go here and there. I don't even see that in the Bible. Gabriel, get over here right now. You talk to him like that if you want to. But I see where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night in their camp. And they were all dead the next morning. You just do what you want to do with angels. When Daniel saw Gabriel, he said, and all the life went out of me. He just fell out and had to be raised up. He passed slap out. And that's just one angel. I want you to know they are ministering. Well, look at this. They work with you in your prayer. And I don't understand if this is necessarily a strict description of how it works or if this is metaphorical. He's trying to help us understand that angels are involved some way, but the spiritual dynamics are so far beyond our capacity to even consider. So here's how he puts it, Revelation 8 and 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So just envision, you're praying, and an angel has a censer, which is just a bucket, and he's got it full of incense, and he's got it full of your prayers, and he's taking it into the presence of God. I don't know if that's exactly how it works. I just know he's trying to tell us your prayers, there are angels involved in your prayer life. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it into the... And there are angels involved in the response from heaven back to earth after you prayed. Cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. In 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 16, and the prophet tells his protege, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. I want you to understand, trouble on the job, there are angels all around you. Trouble in your life, there are angels all around you. Weakness, perceived weakness in your own experience. There are angels all around you. I don't talk about angels. We don't preach about them very much, just simply because the Holy Ghost is the power of God in you, and the name of Jesus is the power of God in you. But I want you to know, God didn't leave you down here all by yourself. He's given you everything you have need of, and all of the armies of heaven are encamped around about you tonight. There is nothing that goes bump in the night that is not overwhelmed. There was a third of the angels that fell with Satan. He said, I saw him fall as the lightning from heaven. But Sister Tabitha, there are two-thirds of those angels still in the heavenly, still moving with God and among God's people. I want you to understand, you've got everything you need. We have come to the church of the living God, the new Jerusalem. We have come to the house of God, the people of God. We are come to Mount Zion. We are a part of the greatest thing that's happening on the face of the earth. You sound like you're trying to promote the church, but I am. I am. I want you to wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm a part of the greatest thing in the world right now. When the devil comes to you, I want you to say, you get behind me, devil. I ain't turning back. I'm a part of the greatest thing God ever did on the face of the earth. I'm a part of the greatest thing moving on the earth right now. I wouldn't sell this for any amount of money. Praise God. You've come to the General Assembly. I got to wrap up here. You've come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That sounds like on a sign, like the name of a church that you would see. This is the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That's a little short. There are some that have longer names than that. This is all, everything we've dealt with tonight is all about the church. You've come to the General Assembly and Church of the First. Anybody glad to be a part of the church tonight? Anybody glad that the gospel came to you and changed your life and raised you up? Praise God. Praise God. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the bastion of the truth. The church is the fortress of truth. Congress doesn't have truth tonight. The Supreme Court doesn't hold truth tonight. The philosophers in academia don't have truth tonight. The world is bereft of truth and of goodness and of morality and of ethics and all of that. But the church is the pillar and ground. You want to find what is true? You come to the house of God. You come to the church of the living God, and you do this according to the word of God. Matthew chapter 16, one of our favorite passages, is where Jesus tells the apostles, he's talking to them about his identity, and he says, upon this rock, Lindsay, come help me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Everybody say, I'm a part of the church. Turn to your neighbor and tell them the gates of hell can't overwhelm this. Praise God. Tell them my prayer is a part of the church. The gate of hell can't overcome my prayer. Say my marriage is a part of the church. The gate of hell can't overcome my marriage. My children are a part of the church. The gates of hell can't overwhelm my children. My God, do you believe the word of God or not? Don't go into your own counsel and say, well, yeah, but I know about so-and-so and this happened and then I'm just telling you what the word of God says. I don't believe the things I see with my natural eye. I believe what the word of God says. And I believe if you walk it according to the word of God, that all of these promises are going to be yours and that they are applicable to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Praise God. He says he bought that church with his own blood in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This church is important to God. He made himself a body and he made himself blood and he shed it on Calvary to be able to purchase this church. And he says, you've come to those which are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all. And you've come to the spirit of just men made perfect. Praise God. Now, anybody here that lives with anybody else, you know you're not living with perfection. Don't look to the right or the left. Just, we live with humanity. We know that we're not perfect. But that scripture says, you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, this is a test. This is only a test. But I want all the righteous people in the house to stand up. If you knew, if you don't know what we're doing, you need to exercise anyway. Sit down. Sit down. I want all the holy people to stand up. Oh, now I want all the perfect people to stand up. Y'all want to see? What did we just read? Souls of just men. Well, you don't look like much to me. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Is this not a brand that I have plucked out of the fire? Get him a new robe. Get him a new turban. You know what that is? That's a robe of righteousness. That's the cleansing of God. God says, and here's how it works. He said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a mama hen gathers her chicks? Have you ever seen that? She's all blowed up. Bad grammar. Good chicken talk. Feathers all puffed out and all those little chicken feet under her. And that's Jesus out there on the top. And that's us, me and Brother Warren, underneath the feathers. Old Testament said he would cover you with his feathers. God is a chicken. Profound theology. He's just trying to bring the word down where we can. I can see that. I saw that when I was a six-year-old kid. Chickens, a rumble of thunder, and little chicks running under mama hen. And that's exactly what. And when the devil comes and says, they ain't righteous, they're not holy, they're not perfect, you can't see my imperfection. You can't see my problems. They're covered by the blood. I'm under the covering. Gideon was just what you saw him to be. But God saw him to be what he would be downstream. You are the church of the living God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. You just hold on, honey. When he comes and that trump sounds and I get changed in a moment or a twinkling of an eye, or I mess up that hillside over there across from Jim and Nick's, either way, one or the other, it's going to happen. I'm going to be everything he's called me to be. I'm going to be everything I'm doing my best to be right now. I'm going to be everything the Word of God has told me I am right now. But right now, before he comes or before I go, I'm going to walk like all these things are true. And when the devil comes and says otherwise, get behind me. The Word of God says I'm a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth. And God, the judge of all, has said that I've made it. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I am perfect in the sight of God. Devil can't see it. You can't even see it yet. I got perfect hair, Brother Larry. I'm perfect from the top of my... Let's stand together. Let's give God some praise. If you're glad to be a part of the church of the living God, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the grace. Thank God for holiness that comes from God and righteousness that covers us, and that every sin is covered by the blood and taken out of my record in heaven. My God, I thank God for all of the provision he's made. I thank God for the church of the living God. Where would I be without the church? Let's all come down around the altar tonight. Would you come and just give him thanks? Thank him for the church. Thank him for the blood. Thank him for the power of his name, for the new birth experience, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank him for mercy and grace and goodness tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody give him praise. Hey! Oh, what a wonderful. What a wonderful. Just get up close to somebody by you and tell them, I'm so glad to be in the church with you. Sing Jesus. What a wonder, what a wonder you are. Hug them up. Put your arm around them. Come on. Say